as we continue on through Genesis, and we look today at verses 14 through 22. And we're going to be looking today, if you noticed in your bulletin, at the physical dimensions of the ark. Now, I want you to bear with me today as we go through this, because again, there are different types of studies that we do when it comes to the Word of God. And most of the time we do that. And of course, always it's focused on a spiritual aspect. And today will be as well, have the spiritual aspect. This week, we're going to look at the physical dimensions of the ark. And the next week, what I want to do is look at the spiritual dimensions of the ark, because everything God does has a spiritual meaning to it. Even when we get, as we saw, into genealogies or into dimensions of the ark, etc., whatever the case might be. But I think it's extremely important that we look at the physical dimensions of the ark. Again, in the day and age where we have people that are mocking the Word of God, we have people that accuse God's Word of being mythological, we're accused of God's Word being allegorical, people accuse God's Word of being untrustworthy. And so what I thought it would be good as we go through many of these things concerning the ark and concerning creation, as we did back at the first chapters, is to look at some of the scientific evidence that goes with such an event so that you can have great confidence. Now, I can say this. I know that right now in here, the believers in this room, you don't need scientific evidence to believe the Bible. You simply believe it. You just know it's true because God has done it in your heart. But what a great tool it is when you have that scientific evidence, when you have a greater understanding of how it happened, then you can begin to share with those who need the scientific evidence. And again, you can be better equipped to share the gospel. So if you'll bear with us today, again, it's going to be a little bit more of a classroom than a spiritual room, although it is going to be spiritual, as we'll see as we get into it, but a little different approach today. So let's read together, starting here in verse 14. We'll go all the way through to 22, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice God speaking to Noah. He says this, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. Set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of the waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Of the birds, after their kind. Of animals, after their kind. And of every creeping thing of the earth, after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Now, again, I said today we're going to look at the physical dimensions primarily of the ark. And next week we'll focus in on what this means from the spiritual aspect. But there's some questions I want to answer today before we're done. Now, we're not going to do each question in some kind of order and answer it. We're just going to answer these questions as we go through the study today. But if you want to jot these questions down, you can. The first question I want to answer today is this. Was Noah and the ark a literal story? And number two, could Noah and his sons really have built the ark? And number three, could the ark really have housed Noah's family and every kind of animal on earth needed to preserve them and to repopulate the earth after the flood was over? Now, by the time we're done today, we're going to see that the answer is most certainly yes. And we'll not only see it was scientifically possible, but Jesus himself spoke of this event as a literal event. Now, note that. That is so important for us as believers. Jesus did not speak of Jonah or of Noah or of any of these things that the world seems to have a problem with, or creation, as a mythological or allegorical or just story type event. He spoke of them as literal events that took place at a certain time and in a certain way. And knowing that Jesus said that, we can take great confidence that indeed that's what happened. And we need to understand that as believers, because oftentimes the attack the world gives is, well, you don't really believe that literally happened. Well, don't you just think that Noah was a nice little story about a little boat and some little animals? And you know, you've all seen him in the nursery, the little boat, the little animals and everybody waving out the window, right? Certainly you don't believe that really happened. Well, yes, I do. And Jesus Christ did. And Peter did. And all those who follow the Lord did. And to give you a couple of verses for that, in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. I wanted you to hear what the Lord said indeed about Noah. Notice he says this, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Notice he mentions the days of Noah as a literal event. He mentions the flood as a literal event. He mentions that Noah entered the ark, this literal ark that was built. And he says, they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, again, Jesus was using this at that time in reference to the second coming, or rather the rapture. The Lord's going to come back and nobody's going to be ready. Really, the second coming and the rapture could both be encapsulated in what the Lord was addressing, because he's saying people aren't going to be ready for it. The church will be ready, but the world in general is not going to be ready. They're going to be caught off guard. Even as Noah and his family were ready, even as and the world wasn't, the church will be ready and the world won't be ready. And so in that statement there, in that verse, notice the Lord speaks of this as a literal event. Peter also spoke of this as a literal event. I wanted you to see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Peter says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering," note this, "waited in the days of Noah." So there was an event here that happened in conjunction to the days of Noah, a totally different event that Peter's talking about. But he relates it, a literal event, to the literal event of the days of Noah. Notice, while the ark was being prepared, showing that indeed there was a literal ark and it was being built. In which, notice he says, few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. So we see again the reiteration that literally only 8 people upon the entire earth were saved when this took place. And again, we'll get more to the worldwide event and showing the scriptural basis for looking at it as a worldwide event over the next 3 to 4 weeks. So Peter, and more importantly, Jesus, spoke of this as a literal event where the world was flooded and only 8 people were spared. How can we take it any different? For us to take it any different is to say that Jesus and Peter didn't know what they were talking about. I can't accept that. And so therefore, we have to look deeper in the scriptures. And the exciting thing to me is that the Word of God clearly lays out all the evidence that's needed for those who do their homework, even on the scientific aspect of such events such as Jonah and Noah. Now, when we think about building such a vessel, this enormous ark that he built, this project, we would think, how could Noah and his sons have done this? And so we come to one of the questions we want to answer. Well, we have to remember this. Noah and his sons had 120 years to build this thing. And you also have to remember that they had boats in that day that they used in the rivers and in the oceans, etc. So boat building was not something that was new. They could have easily learned that craft and that trade. And so again, they had a long time to do it. 120 years is a long time to do this. And I think something else that didn't really occur to me until this week in the study was this, that many believers were still alive on the earth when Noah was building the ark. Now, we think about only 8 people when the flood came, but remember, the Bible says that Methuselah, who was the last righteous person to die, died the year that the flood came. And so again, we see that there were righteous living all the way up until the very year we know scripturally that God sent the flood. How many righteous were there? I don't know. The Bible mentions many of them. So the bottom line is Noah may very well have had other people working on this project with him as well as his sons. Either way, even with that help, this would have been a major undertaking and probably would have taken, again, many, many years, which is why God gave them such a long time to do this. But you know, as I was looking at this, I was thinking, can you imagine if Noah had to build this ark today with all the building codes that we have? I mean, think about it. Some of you guys have done building projects. You've tried to build a house. You've tried to build whatever. And it's what's funny about it, I ran across a funny article of somebody that wrote it relating to the fact that if Noah had to build the ark today in the United States, and I thought this would be fun to read this to you, especially you builders and those that have had problems with getting something built, you'll get a kick out of this. But notice what it says. If Noah lived in the United States today is what it is titled. And it says this, "And the Lord spoke to Noah and said, I'm going to make it rain and cover the entire earth with water until all flesh is destroyed. But I want you to save the righteous people and 2 of every kind of living thing on the earth. Therefore, I am commanding you to build an ark. In the flash of lightning, God delivered the specifications for the ark. And in fear and trembling, Noah took the plans and agreed to begin to build. When the time came for the flood, fierce storms began all over the earth and clouds began to cover the earth and all the seas of the earth went into great tumult. And the Lord, looking down, noticed that Noah was sitting in his front yard simply weeping. And so the Lord said, Noah, where's the ark? And Noah replied very sadly, Lord, please forgive me. I did my best, but there were big problems. First, I had to get a permit for construction, and your plans didn't meet the city code. I then had to hire an engineering firm to redraw the plans. And when I got the plans back, I got into a fight with OSHA over whether or not the ark needed a sprinkler system or flotation devices. And then my neighbor objected, claiming I was violating zoning ordinances by building an ark in my front yard. So I had to get a variance from the city planning commission. Then I had problems getting enough wood for the ark because there was a ban on cutting trees to protect the spotted owl. I finally convinced the U.S. Forestry Service that I needed the wood to save the crazy owls. However, the Fish and Wildlife Service wouldn't let me catch any owls, so Lord, no owls. The carpenters formed a union and went out on strike at the same time, and I had to negotiate a settlement with the National Labor Relations Board before anyone would even pick up a saw or a hammer. Now I have 16 carpenters on the ark, but still no owls. And so when I started rounding up all the other animals, I got sued by an animal rights group. They objected to me only taking two of each kind on board. And just when I got the suit dismissed, the EPA notified me that I could not complete the ark without filing an environmental impact statement on your proposed flood. They didn't take very kindly to the idea that they had no jurisdiction over your conduct, even though I told them you were the creator of the universe, after all. Then the Army of Engineers demanded a map of the proposed floodplain. So I sent them a globe. Right now, I'm trying to resolve a complaint file with the Equal Opportunity Commission that I'm practicing discrimination by not taking godless, unbelieving people on board. The IRS has seized my assets, claiming that I'm building the ark in preparation to flee the country to avoid paying taxes. And I just got a notice from the state that I owe them some kind of user tax and failed to register the ark as a recreational watercraft. Finally, the ACLU got the courts to issue an injunction against further construction of the ark, saying that since God is flooding the earth, it is a religious event and therefore unconstitutional. I really don't think I can finish for quite some time, Lord. And suddenly the sky began to clear, the sun began to shine, and the seas began to calm. A rainbow arched across the sky, and Noah looked up hopefully and said, "You mean you're not going to destroy the earth, Lord?" "No," the Lord said sadly, "I don't have to. The government already has." Now, first service, everybody started clapping. You guys are a little more laid back than they were, but some of you have had building projects. You know, we laugh about that and what we have to do today, but think about the massive undertaking of Noah and what God asked him to do and Noah's faithfulness to do it. But you know what? Noah was faithful to do it. God gave Noah the time to complete it, and God used it to save his entire family. There is an application in that for us because God has given us specific instructions of what he wants us to do with our life. And if we will simply obey, whether we understand it or not, whether we think it's possible or impossible initially, God will use it to save us and our families with us. And so that's the encouragement we take from that. Well, let's get into this today, again, on the physical aspect. Notice verse 14. He says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." Now, God's very practical. You notice there's a very practical approach to this. He says, make it out of gopher wood. We don't know exactly what kind of wood that was. We believe that maybe it was cypress. We'll talk more about that next week when we get into the spiritual aspect of this. But God tells him to make it, and he says, you know, to take the boat and to cover it inside and out with pitch. Again, pitch is like a tarry-type substance and would have been a very good sealant for a boat. So God says, take the boat, build it, and then cover it with a sealant inside and out so the boat doesn't leak. Again, very practical instruction. And at the same time, he says to make rooms in the ark for themselves and the animals. Interesting, the word rooms here also means nest, which is an appropriate description of an animal compartment. So I'm sure that he brought hay in there and began to supply these things and get them ready for the animals to sleep on, as well as we'll see in just a moment the food aspect of all this. But another thing that amazes me about this verse on a spiritual side, before we move on, is that God asked Noah to do something that would have brought great ridicule and mockery on him in this evil and godless world. This was a world that hated God. Remember, everyone was thinking only evil continually. And yet God said, now go and build an ark and begin to tell them that God is bringing his judgment on the world. Can you imagine the condemnation brought upon Noah for saying that? Can you imagine the mockery when God asked him to do this thing? And again, I begin to think, well, how many of us would do that if God asked us to? If God said, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to bring great mockery and ridicule on you. but I'm going to ask you to do it for my glory and for my kingdom and so that the lost might be saved. How many of us would fear God more than we feared man? And how many of us would fear man more than we feared God? You see, the bottom line is, are we more concerned about the social aspect of our lives? Or are we more concerned about obedience to the Lord? So how would we react if God said, do something that's going to bring ridicule and mockery? Guys, here's what's interesting. God has done that very thing. To each one of us in this room, what did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when you go into all the world and preach the gospel, you're going to get mockery. You're going to get ridicule. We're no different than Noah. You see, we look at it and go, well, look what God asked Noah to do. God has asked us to do the same thing. Because as we talked about last week, there's a coming judgment again. And so our job is to go out and let the world know that Jesus Christ loves them, but there's a coming judgment. And if they don't turn from their sin and turn to God, they're going to be involved in that judgment. And it's going to bring mockery and it's going to bring ridicule. Would to God that we would be like Noah and say, you know what? I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to go do it. Now, here's the bottom line. It doesn't mean we be social oddballs, you know, or we be obnoxious. You know, the Bible says that those who follow the Lord are a peculiar people. It doesn't mean in the way that we behave. It means in the way that we live our lives following him. But we can be very normal and preach the gospel. And that's exactly what Noah did. He preached the gospel and he obeyed the Lord in what God asked him to do, no matter the social consequences, if you will. And notice he says in verse 15, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Now again, there are different measurements for what a biblical cubit is. So if you look in different commentaries or look things up on the ark, you may get slightly different variations of the size of the ark, but they're not that large. The two different cubits that we know existed biblically are about 18 and 20 inches. So somewhere between 18 and 20 inches was a cubit. Most scholars believe that it was the 18-inch cubit because of certain biblical factors in archaeology. And so with the 18-inch cubit, we have an idea of what size the ark really was. And from that springboard, we're going to look at what would it take to really get the annals of the world and all these things. Was it possible? Could God have done it? Now, if we look at the 18-inch cubit, that being the case, the ark would have been around 450 feet long, about 75 feet wide, and about 45 feet high. Now, again, with these measurements, those who know such things in the scientific fields will tell us this is an incredibly seaworthy vessel. As a matter of fact, they tell us that if you were to take the dimensions of that kind of boat and put it in the ocean, it could turn as high as 90 degrees up and still would fall back flat before going the other way. Now, that's amazing because it wasn't built like the normal boats today with the rounded. It was almost like a square box. It was only created to supply for Noah and his family, the descendants of Adam, and all of the animals on the ark. And so again, we see that this was incredible dimensions that God gave. And again, God knew the storms they were going to be facing. And God gave the dimensions that were needed to survive that storm. I submit to you that God knows the storms that we face. And that we can trust in the Lord that when he tells us something to do based on his word, he knows the exact specifications and the exact dimensions that we need in order to survive the storm. Well, we would do wise to heed that information, even as Noah did. And Noah did heed it. And we see that they were saved from the flood. The picture there of that's next to the ark in the foreground, that is a football field. So now you have an idea in your mind with the measurements and the size the ark was. There is a football field smaller than the ark that's sitting beside it. And you get a picture of what this would have been like in its actual length and height and width in relation to a football field. Now, based on these dimensions, but scientists tell us, again, based on these dimensions and broken up into three different levels, doing the calculations mathematically, the carrying capacity of such a vessel would have been equivalent to 522 railroad animal stock cars. Now, what does that mean as far as the visual goes? And I want you to notice the size of a railroad stock car in relation, dimension-wise, to the size of animals. And you can see exactly how many animals could have fit into one of these. This was 522 cars long. This would have been a 5-mile-long train. That's a lot of animals. Now imagine getting stuck on this side of the track trying to go to work that morning. You know, you talk about Noah getting mockery. It's like, look at this. This is crazy, you know. But again, you see the size of this and what it would have really done. The point I'm making is this. By scientific estimates, this ark could have held approximately 125,000 of the average size animal on the earth. Now, what do I mean the average size animal? Well, if you take the largest animals and you take the smallest animals, the average size, scientists tell us, is about the size of a sheep. And so if you take that, it would hold 125,000 sheep on this ark. And again, when you think about Noah putting all the animals on the ark, he probably didn't take all the grown-ups. I mean, I wouldn't have. I mean, God sent them to him. We'll see that in a moment. But it doesn't mean that he took a full-grown elephant or full-grown hippopotamus. He probably took babies, which would have been much easier to take care of and would have solved a lot of problems in a lot of ways. And remember, the ark only had to transport the land animals. It didn't have to transport waterborne animals because the waterborne animals were, of course, in the ocean. But yes, Mark, wouldn't there have been a mixing of the salt water and the fresh water? And wouldn't there have been all the tumult from this flood that killed them? Yes, and many of them did die because of that. We find that in the fossil record. Many large numbers of sea and freshwater creatures that were suddenly buried, exactly what we would expect to find in a worldwide flood, we find that all over the world uniformly. And so again, there would have been, but scientists also tell us that there would have been many that would have survived. Not only the tumult of the stirs of the water, but also those that would have survived salt water and fresh water mixing together. There would have been many that would have survived of the fresh aspect, many that would have survived scientifically of the salt side of things. So again, there would have been more than ample sea creatures to carry on and repopulate the rest of the waters of the earth. The leading systematic biologist, Ernst Mayr, says there are currently some 17,600 species in the world. Now that's today. That doesn't include those extinct. But if you figure in those that are extinct and those that have been, giving a reasonable number of extinct by estimations, we can safely estimate that there were only about 50,000 animals on the ark. Now grasp that for a minute, and we'll explain why there was only 50,000 in a moment. Remember, we said the ark would hold capacity-wise 125,000 animals of average size of the world's animals. Probably even more than that if you took on the babies, which you probably did. But that meets our purposes from a scientific aspect. 50,000 is all that would be needed to get on the ark to supply preserving every kind of animal on the world in order to be able to repopulate the earth. And I think sometimes unless we understand these numbers and these statistics mathematically and scientifically, we don't understand how possible and really how easy this could have been done. Certainly a great project, but nothing that would certainly be out of the realm of very understandable and doable, and especially with the amount of time that Noah had. With that calculation, only about 30% of the ark would have even been used by the animals. So only that would have left, 70-some percent of the rest of the ark to use for food and to use for living quarters for Noah and his family. And so again, we need to understand that when it comes to getting the animals on, a lot of people stumble at that. Well, how did you get all the animals on the ark? Well, now we understand, and we'll see more details about how they could do it in just a moment. Notice he goes on in verse 16 and says this, "You shall make a window for the ark." Again, finish it from a cubit from above. That is so that the heat could get out of the ark. There would have been a lot of animals in there. I'm sure that Noah would have been very unpleasant. He and Mrs. Noah with all the animals there living below them. And so God gave them this ventilation system where all of the heat would have been rising, all of the smell could have been going out, and fresh could have been coming in. So again, a very ingenious design as we see God did this. And it circled the entire circumference of the ark there, which we've already talked about. And again, we'll see some more pictures of that in detail in just a moment. But again here, he says, "You'll make this window," and it had a very practical purpose. "And also you shall set a door in its side." That is again so that they could get in and out. Very practical, very logical. "And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." Now, I wanted you to get an idea. What would a vessel this size look like? What would the decks look like? And so this is kind of a section of what it would look like. Now, as far as the ramp going up to the side, that's just an artist rendering. Probably the door would have been much lower than that, and we'll talk about that next week. But for picture purposes, I wanted you to see the window surrounding the top, the ventilation system there going all around the ark, as well as the three different levels and the way it would have looked with the different compartments. Now go on to slide 4, if you would. Again, this gives you another sectional of this, seeing how one section is cut out there, and you can see the way the ark would have been designed with the specifications that God gave until final completion. Again, we now have a visual on this, and it makes it easier for us to understand what exactly they were building and the tasks they had at hand. Notice it says in verse 17, "And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of the waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die." Notice he says, everything that is on the earth shall die. Now first notice again, he says, those with the breath of life will be destroyed. We talked about the animals that lived in the sea. They wouldn't be affected by this other than those that were inundated with the actual tumult of the water, as well as being maybe in too high of a mixture of salt and water mixtures, whatever the case might be. But there would have been ample survivors in that, according again to scientists. And so again, it explains about the sea creatures and how they got along. And now he says, just take those though that breathe, the land-breathing creatures on the ark. But secondly, notice he says that all flesh and everything that had breath, the breath of life, died. Now, why do I point that out? Because we're going to get to this later on when we work further on in Genesis. The Bible says repeatedly over and over, this was a worldwide deluge. It was a worldwide flood. It was not a local flood, as some claim. And again, we'll see that scripturally as we get further along. The word everything here, when he says everything will be covered, means all, whole, or totality. And so again, we see God making the point here, but he's going to really drive it home later on as we get further on down the line. But as we said last week, I believe we mentioned it last week, or at least the week before, even logically and rational thinking would tell us this could not have been a local flood. Because God would have had Noah and his family there preaching the gospel for 119 years. And in year 120, it's like, time to move, guys. We pack up and we move to another area. And God has now given ample warning, and God floods those in that region. Not the case. They couldn't flee on foot, or God would have had them do that and not waste all the time building this ark. This was essential for their survival and for the survival of the animals upon the earth. So notice he says, now you're going to do this. I'm going to destroy everything on the earth, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Now notice verse 20, of the birds after their kind. If you're an underliner, there's a good one to underline. Of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you, and you will keep them alive. Now there's a lot of things to look at here in this verse, but notice the repeated phrase that I already pointed out several times, and that is after their kind. Notice he didn't say after their breed. Now, why is that important? This is huge when it comes to understanding how all of the animals needed to repopulate the earth got on the ark. What's my point? Well, as I said, science over the years is slowly catching up with the Bible. Now, of course, we would expect the Bible to always be the one leading the way and always to be accurate because God wrote it and God knows all things. And we've seen historically, science's new discoveries always line up with the Bible. That shouldn't surprise us because God knows all things. And again, science has never proven the Bible wrong in anything, and it never will because God is always right. But this is another area that's very interesting to me where science has slowly caught up after thousands of years in that science now knows that each animal after its kind, note that, even as God said, has its own DNA coded information and has everything needed to produce each variation of that animal. Now, notice what that means. For example, in each cat is the DNA needed, information needed to produce every other kind of cat. In dogs, the DNA is there for every other kind of dog. The point is this, all Noah needed to do was to take two cats on board, two dogs on board, two horses on board, and from then he would eventually come every variation known to man. Now, you're hoping that one of them doesn't die. Obviously, I'm joking. God supernaturally took care of them. You know, again, that's why, as you know, Noah never did allow his sons to fish with him from the deck of the boat because he only had two worms. But anyway, that's a whole other story, but let's go on. Sorry. But notice this now. Notice this. This is the variation here. This is a variation in species. This is not evolution. Very different from evolution. Note that. Evolution says that the kind changed to what? A different kind. This is not what we see happen in reality, and it's not what God is referring to. No, he's saying after their kind. That is, you get all the cats, you get all the dogs, you get all the horses, but all you need is two of them to do that. And they will eventually produce all the different variations that we have today. And as the new variations are produced, then they reproduce of their own kind, and we see that process going. They didn't understand that scientifically in that day. Noah wouldn't have understood that scientifically. God knew that and said, Noah, this is all you need. And so again, we see God's wisdom, and we see God, again, showing Noah the way it would need to be done and to make it very easy so that you wouldn't have such a large amount of animals that would be needed. He didn't need to take two of every variation, only two of every kind. Now, notice he says here the kinds that were on board, that is the birds and the fowls of the air, the birds, that means literally the word covers birds and insects. And yes, it doesn't give us detail how he did the insect thing, but apparently there was something, storage, if you will, of the insects going on there. I'm sure that Mrs. Noah loved that. But the bottom line is he wouldn't have had to have as many, again, because of the DNA and the variations. Cattle, here it means four-footed animals, so all four-footed animals were brought on board. Creeping things means, of course, reptiles like snakes and lizards and all that kind of thing. So every type of animal, every kind is covered here as far as what God told Noah to do. But the question arises, how did Noah know which specific animals and insects to bring on board, and how did he round all these animals up? Well, here's where God took care of it. Notice again, verse 20, it says at the end of the verse, two of every kind will come to you. God says, I will supernaturally bring them. You don't have to run around with like this net. You know, they see now this guy that's preaching judgment, chasing butterflies. He's crazy, right? Or setting, you know, whatever. No, God said, I'm going to supernaturally bring the animals to you. And you know what's interesting about animals? Whenever there's a great disaster, animals know it before we do. And they'll all begin to run to the place of safety. Even when the tsunami came, they say now reports out of that region that animals were running for the high hills long before people ever knew what was going on. And many of the animals were saved and preserved because of that. There's a natural instinct that God puts in animals to get away from danger. And so I don't know if God used that natural instinct any, but the bottom line is there was a supernatural move of God. He says, I'm going to bring them to you. You just stand there and load them on board. You get everything ready. I'll get all the animals to come to you. And so we can see that on a very practical level, there wouldn't have been any strain on Noah in that aspect as well, which would have made it easier for him to focus on building the ark and preaching the gospel. But what about the different species found in all the regions around the world? That's a fair question. How did God bring all them to Noah? I mean, you've got animals that live in cold regions, animals that live in hot regions, animals that live in mid regions. How did all these animals get there? Here's where we have to remember what the scripture teaches. Remember, gang, those of you that were with us back when we started in Genesis, the Bible says that before the flood, there was a water canopy that surrounded the earth. And this water canopy, scientists say, would have created what we call today a greenhouse effect. And in that greenhouse effect, you would have had a uniform worldwide temperature. You know, the weather channel would have been very boring in that day. It, you know, it would have been like today, the temperature is 90 everywhere. I mean, that's just kind of how it is, because it would have been a universal temperature around the world. What that means is animals would all be, all types of animals would be everywhere. You wouldn't have animals that had migrated to different regions due to climate control. They would have been everywhere. In Knoxville, we would have had lions, elephants, monkeys. We would have had it all, you know. I mean, the whole gambit would have been here. The same thing would have been true in Noah's day. It wasn't until after the flood and the climate changed that the animals began to migrate to the regions that better suited their climate need. But before that, they would have all been in one area. So it would have been very easy for God to grab these animals right there in Noah's region and bring all these animals to them. And by the way, for those of you that want to delve into this area deeper, there is ample evidence to prove that there were animals of all types in these regions all over the world due to the fossil record. It still shocks scientists today to find animals that should not be together in some type of major catastrophe where they were all buried at once. We know, of course, it was the flood. And we know, of course, all the animals were all in one region. So to us as believers in the Bible, there's no surprise. To the scientist that doesn't believe, it's quite thought-provoking and gives them quite a dilemma. But it's quite humorous looking from this side of it and understanding that, again, this would have been no problem at all according to what the scriptures say that God did and that God had prepared. Notice he goes on, the last couple of verses, it says, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Notice, again, Noah had a long time to gather all the food needed for his family and the animals for this year or so that he spent in the ark. A little over, actually, but of course his sons and the rest of his family would have been helping, not only in loading it on board, but also when it came to feeding them all. We know that grain and dried foods keep for long periods of time. As a matter of fact, they have found dried fruits up on Masada, which is where the Jews fled when Titus attacked them in 70 AD. Some of them fled down to Masada in the wilderness, and after 2,000 years, they found dried fruits still there in storage. And so again, we see that with the proper storing and drying foods out, the food situation would not have been a problem at all. Now, the next question comes up, what about the enormous task of feeding all these animals? How did Noah and his family, eight people, take care of this enormous, you know, maybe as much as 50,000 animals? How did they do that? Well, what's interesting is, again, scientifically, scientists tell us that when there is a dramatic change from hot to cooler temperature, which would have happened when the flood came, changing the world's climate as well as the clouds and the rain, and when it goes suddenly darker from light, animals instinctively go into hibernation. And so probably what happened was the majority of these animals actually hibernated for most of the trip while they were there on the sea, which would have made it very easy for Noah and his family to take care of the animals. There wouldn't have been a problem from that aspect. And so now we see, again, understanding animals and understanding science, how God probably used this to take care of that situation as well. And notice lastly in verse 22, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And notice, lastly, Noah did everything exactly as God commanded, not completely understanding, but completely trusting. And what a lesson that is for us. Whatever God commands us, we may not understand every aspect of it. We may be mocked. People may make fun of us. But God knows what he's doing, and it behooves us to be obedient and do exactly as the Lord has said, because he knows what's best for us in our situation. Guys, here's what I leave us with today. Do you believe God's word, or is it to you just a book of myths and stories? I believe that maybe even some believers here may be getting challenged about, was the ark really real? Did this really happen? Listen, God not only tells us it was, and we can trust in the word of God, God gives us ample evidence for those who feel they need that. God gives ample evidence to show that not only is it true, but it's scientifically accurate. And that should be exciting to us, not only to build our faith up personally, but for reaching a lost generation that may need some of that. Science, I do not believe, is the problem when it comes to believing God's word. I believe it's a heart problem. Because if people want to investigate what the Bible teaches and do their homework, the Bible always stands the test of time, and the Bible always stands the test of science, and the Bible always stands the test of facts. No, it's not a fact issue. It's not a scientific issue, although those are fun, and we like to gain that, and we can use that to witness. It is a heart issue. If you don't know the Lord, or you don't believe his word, and the Holy Spirit is challenging you right now as to whether or not this is true or not, look at the evidence. Look at the facts. You know, there's two different kinds of people that come to the Lord. There's those who simply hear the word and they believe. Remember the disciples, they believe the Lord, and really they didn't even believe until they saw him resurrect. But there are those that just hear the word and they believe. But then there's those like Thomas that say, unless I put my hand in the finger, you know, in the handprints and the nail prints in his hand, unless I touch his feet, unless I put my hand in his side, we need to be prepared as believers when we meet those to be able to say, all right, you need that? Some of you don't need that. You need to put your hand in the side, Thomas. You need to put your hand in their hand. You know what? Here's the dimensions of the ark. Here's the scientific evidence of how it was done. Now will you believe? As Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And yet at the same time, God has given us great information so that we can be a better witnessing tool. Let's continue to use it. And I leave you with the challenge today that God left with Noah, and that is this. Go into a world that is, for the most part, godless. In Noah's day, completely godless. For our part, godless in large part, and preach the gospel. Share the good news. Share the coming judgment. Yes, you have to share that part, but share the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation. God has made room for them in the kingdom, and our job is to take it to them.